We're going to be looking at the first six verses, 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now that's going to be the theme of our thought this morning, to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ concerning suffering. How did Christ face suffering? All right, we're going to be looking at that, and we're to arm ourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought with the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Read a story about a police officer a number of years ago in the United States, in the state of California, in Los Angeles. And he was a motorcycle police officer, and he was on morning duty. And as he was patrolling the roads, he saw a red truck run a red light. And so he immediately called in that he was in pursuit, and he went and put his lights on, pulled the truck over, and the truck pulled over to the side, and he walked up to the truck. As he got to the truck, he said, "Good morning, sir. May I see?" And he never was able to finish his sentence. From the truck, the driver of the truck was thinking, "The cops already know. They already know I robbed that store." And he reached over for his gun. He just got done robbing a store, and he reached over for his gun, and when the policeman came to the door, he stuck the gun in his chest and fired. And the policeman was blown back, fell on the ground, and seconds later, the policeman jumped back up, pulled his revolver, and shot twice at the car, got one in his leg, and the guy started hollering, "Don't shoot, don't shoot!" He threw his gun out the window, threw the bag of money out the window. But the thing that saved the police officer was his chest protection, the bulletproof vest that he had on made out of Kevlar. Kevlar was only a centimeter thick, but it stopped a bullet at point-blank range. Knocked him to the ground, but he didn't get hurt. He had special armor. And God tells us that we need to have special armor if we're going to face persecution and have it with the right attitude. Jesus suffered far more than we will ever suffer. He suffered for our sins. Not only did he suffer physically, but he also suffered all of the agony of paying for the debt of our sins. And Christ did that for us. And now he tells us we need to arm ourselves with the same kind of armor that Christ had. The same mind that Christ had. And if we're facing tribulation and problems, and as we've seen in the book of Peter, Peter is addressing, this is kind of a main theme in the book of Peter, of persecution and trials and problems that come into our lives, because that's part of life. And you know, we live in a day when it's becoming more and more unpopular to be a Christian and to hold Christian views, and persecution is going to increase as these kind of attitudes increase. And we need to be prepared, as Peter was trying to encourage and prepare these people for the persecution that they were facing. Many of them had already fled home and fled their country to be able to try to find some peace. And Peter's writing to them and encouraging them. He says, listen, we need to arm ourselves with this mind of Christ. I've entitled the message this morning, Unusual Armor. Unusual armor. God wants us to wear this unusual armor of the mind of Christ, to have that the Christ-like attitude when problems come my way and when problems come your way, especially persecution type problems. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to notice three reasons that we need this unusual armor. First reason that we need this unusual armor of Christ-like mind is because the world persecutes those who obey God. The world persecutes those that obey God. That was true then, it's still true today, and we're going to see the importance of that as days go on. And the world persecutes those who obey God. Now, the world persecutes those that are different. They just don't like someone that's different. You know, it's the same thing in a lot of things in nature. You know, we've had chickens for a number of years, and if you get a chicken that has something different about it, maybe it's got a little sore, especially if there's any blood on it, boy, that's bad news. You better get that chicken out of there quick because they'll kill it. Because they see something different, and they all go after it, and they all want to peck at that whatever is different. And the world's the same way. The world hates people being different. If you're going to be different than they are, they don't like that. They want everybody to be like them because then they feel comfortable. But when somebody's not like them, they don't feel comfortable around them. And you know, when a person tries to live for Christ, they're going to be different than the world. And Christ suffered for us to set us free from sin. Notice again there in verse number 1, he says, for as much then as Christ also has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves and so on. And in the end of the verse, he says that he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. The term ceased from sin there literally means to be released from sin's bondage. To be released from sin's bondage. Christ suffered so that we could be released from sin's bondage. We're no longer slaves to sin. Once we come to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, we're set free from the bondage of sin. Now, I wish that meant that we'd never sin anymore. But it doesn't mean that. It simply means that we now have the ability to do what is right. Before that, we were slaves to sin. You didn't have any choice. Slaves don't have any rights. A slave just has to do what master says or die. One of the two. And if you don't do what he says, you're going to get beaten or you're going to be put to death because he's the boss. But God says we've been set free from sin and now we are no longer under bondage. We don't have to obey the master of sin. Sin doesn't have to be the master of our life anymore. We can be set free from that and we can have the freedom in Christ because of Jesus Christ. We can have victory over sin. And Christ made that possible for us then to live in victory. Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So he says, we're dead in Christ. We have died to ourself. And we came to Christ and said, I am guilty, I deserve to be judged, but I believe that Jesus died for me. Please come into my life and save my soul. And we have died to ourselves. We have been set free from sin through Christ. Christ has set us free and given us the ability then to do what is right. Now the world hates those that live right because it makes them look bad. You know, they don't like people that say it's wrong to do sinful things because, you know, I do those things and I don't like you telling me that's wrong, or I don't like you living different because you make me look bad. And so there's that attitude of hatred toward those who are trying to do what is right. And as a Christian, we need to do what's right even though the world doesn't like that. And the more godly a person lives, the more likely they're going to be persecuted. We find that Paul wrote to Timothy about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, where he says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we will live godly in Christ Jesus, he said, we will suffer persecution. Now, it may not be martyrdom. It may not be burning at the stake. But we will suffer some sort of persecution if we are determined to live godly in Christ Jesus. People aren't going to like that. There are going to be people that will leave you. You know, when you get saved and your life starts to change and you said, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm not going to go drinking anymore. I'm not going to go to those wild parties. I'm not going down to the pub anymore. I'm not going to do those kind of things. I don't like that anymore. People are going to say, ah, you're just a Jesus freak. You're too goody for us. You know, get out of here. We don't want to be around you. And there's going to be persecution. People don't like that because they like people that make them feel comfortable in their sin. You know, we are to separate from sin and do God's will. We see here in verse number 2, for he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. All right. And he talks in verse number 3, he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and all these things. We'll talk about that in a moment. The little phrase may suffice us, it has the idea of that he says that was enough. I mean, when a person has lived in sin and come to Christ and been saved, their attitude ought to be, I have had all I want of that. I don't want any more of it. It didn't get me anywhere good. It only hurt me. It harmed me. It led me to destruction. It harmed my health. It harmed my family. It was a waste. I don't want that life anymore. So he says, I have had enough of that. I want something new. I want a new life in Christ. I don't want to go back to that. That ought to be our attitude. And doing right with God's peace is far better than the guilt of living in sin. It's far better than the guilt of living in sin. Doing right with Christ's peace. That's what we need. We need that peace in our heart. Now, Christ has made it possible that we can be set free from sin. Now, Christians should not want to go back into that sinfulness. And he talks here in verse 3 again. He talks about lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is uncontrolled passions. Alright, so lasciviousness, uncontrolled passions, lust there is just deals with any kind of evil desire. Now the word lust in the Bible doesn't have to be evil, but in the context it's in with the evil ones. I mean, the word lust, you could lust for food and that doesn't mean that it's bad, or it literally means a strong desire. Alright, you have a strong desire for food if you're hungry. Alright, but that doesn't make it evil. But in the context here, he's got it in with all the evil things, so he's referring to lust that would be evil lust. And then he talks about excessive wine. That's just the dealing with the wine drinking. And then revelings deals with wild parties or wild revelry. And then he talks about banquetings. The banquetings there refers more to drunken parties, just all these wild nightclub type drunken parties. And then abominable idolatries has to do with the word abominable. Deals with lawless things that are unlawful or ungodly, things that displease God, in idolatries. Idolatries, usually we think of worshiping an idol, but it doesn't necessarily mean worshiping an idol. I mean, some people are they worship sinful things. They worship their alcohol, and you know, they might not say, oh, I'm going to worship, pray to my alcohol. No, but it's their life. And the things that are, whether it be drugs or whether it be alcohol or whether it be cigarettes or whether it be something else, it has made you a slave to it. And it's as if you're worshiping that, and it's part of, and he says, we've had enough of that. I don't want that anymore. I want that out of my life. I don't want that in my life anymore. And those evils do not satisfy. You know, young people, it's especially important for us to look around. And not just the young people, but especially young people. Look around at what's happening in our world today. Look at people's lives. And that are living in wickedness and sin. And, you know, sometimes people say, don't knock it till you tried it. Now, is that a legitimate statement? That'd be like saying, well, have you ever stepped out in front of a road train when he's speeding down the road? It might be fun. Don't knock it unless you tried it. Now, I mean, you don't have to have much of a brain to think, no, I don't think I want to do that. That wouldn't be very good. That'd be a bad thing to do. And so it is with the things of the world. Sinful things. You don't have to try it to know that it's wrong. You don't have to try it to know that it's going to lead to destruction and problems. All you got to do is look at people that are in that. You think, look what it's done to their family. Look what it's done to his life. Look what it's done to his health. Look what it does to his kids. Look what's happened in their life because of that. And you go to some of their homes and you can hear them screaming and hollering and yelling at each other. Why would you want to be involved in that? He says, we've had enough of that in the past. And he says, our life needs to be different. We need to come out from among them and be different. But you know, when we do that, the world says, we don't like you anymore. You're no fun anymore. It's crazy how the world is, isn't it? I like what Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary. He says, unbelievers do not think it strange when people wreck their bodies, destroy their homes, ruin their lives by running from one sin to another. But let a drunkard become sober, or an immoral person pure, and the family thinks he's lost his mind. I mean, that's our world. And God says here, we need to have a Christ-like mind. We need to arm ourselves with Christ-like mind so that we're thinking like Christ and thinking, you know, I'm going to do what's right. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I'm going to do what's right, even if it hurts me, even if it means that I'm going to be persecuted for it. I'm going to stand up for what I know is right. And you know, that's what we need in our hearts. We need to arm ourselves with that mind so that when the time comes, we're going to stand firm. Because if you don't arm yourself with that, what's going to happen is that something will attack. Somebody's going to say to you, are you one of those weirdo Christians? And you're going to, Not really. See, you're going to back off. But instead of saying, well, I don't know about weirdo, but I am a Christian. Right? And stand up for what is right. And the world's going to say, oh, we don't like you. But it doesn't matter. We need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ and have a right attitude about these things. And we saw what the Lord told us back in chapter 1. Look, turn back there a couple of pages to chapter 1 and look at verses 14 to 16 again. Chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, God said, I want you to be holy because I am holy. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what their standard is. This is what I'm going to do because I believe it is right and it pleases God. And if they laugh at me, too bad. If they mock me, too bad. If they hurt me, too bad. I'm going to do what's right. We need to determine in our heart to arm ourselves with that kind of mind of Christ. But the second reason we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ is because the world speaks evil of godly Christians. Not only do they persecute, but they also speak evil of godly Christians. Look at verse number 3 again. It says that we read verse 3. Verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Right? They're saying, you don't run with us like you did. We don't like you. We don't like what you're doing. And they're against us because they don't like the fact that we don't do the things that they do. And as we go on with this, he talks here about how the unbelievers will give account to God. In verse number 5, he says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? They're going to give account to him. There's a day coming, they're going to give account to God. You know, we sometimes forget and we think, well, you know, I don't like everybody on my back. You know, maybe it's not a lot bad. And we start making excuses. But the truth is, God says the day's coming. If they speak evil of you, there's a day coming. They're going to give account to God for what they've done. They're going to give account to God for what they've said about you and said to you. And God will settle the judgment on judgment day. He'll settle the score. And those who speak evil of Christians will be standing before God, and God will hold them accountable. And he says there that he will hold accountable both the quick and the dead. Verse number 5, he'll ready to judge the quick and the dead. The word quick, we've seen that earlier in the chapter. It's talking about quick means to be live or living. All right? So he says he's going to judge both the living and the dead. And so God is the judge of all things, and God knows all things. And the great thing about God is that he's got a perfect knowledge of everything. He doesn't miss anything. You know, when you go to a civil court, the judge doesn't know all the facts. I mean, he tries to learn them, and the witnesses try to give him facts. But even they're going to miss some things sometimes. But God knows all the facts. He sees everything. Not only does he see what happens, but he sees the motives behind what happens. See, God is all-knowing. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 and 13, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then he goes on in verse number 13, and he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He says, God sees everything. Everything is naked and open in the eyes of God. God knows it all. And he knows all the facts. And if someone is persecuting you, if someone is saying evil things against you, and they're hurting you in some way, God says, I'll hold them accountable for that. I know that. I see that. I haven't missed that. I've made account of that. And God's going to hold all things accountable to them. Now, all who fail to believe the gospel, and the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for our sin. All that fail to believe the gospel, the Bible says, will be condemned because of their unbelief. They will have to pay for their own sins in hell for all eternity. Now, that's not a very nice thought. But God says, I will deal with them. If they're against the gospel or if they're against the word of God, I will stand against them. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and it is appointed on a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Judgment day is coming. We also read in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God says, judgment day is coming, and I will deal with those who have rejected me, who have not believed the gospel. They have refused to believe the gospel. But true Christians are those who have obeyed the gospel. You know, a true Christian is one who has come to the place where they see that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again from the dead to give us life. And they were willing to admit, God, I am guilty before you. I am a sinner. I do deserve to go to hell. I do deserve to be punished for my sin. But I believe Jesus died for me. And Lord, would you please come into my life and save me? And they believe the gospel. They apply it to their own heart by putting their faith in Christ. And faith in Christ will save them. And that's the great thing. You know, this morning, I don't know your heart. Whether you have believed the gospel or you've rejected the gospel. You know, some people, they kind of believe it in their mind, but they've never really accepted it in their heart. They've never really said, well, I know that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. They've never come to Christ and asked him to save their soul from judgment. If you've never done that, you need to do that. Because that's what the Bible says is the only thing that's going to save your soul. Going to church isn't going to save your soul. Reading your Bible won't save your soul. It'll help lead you to that direction, but it's not going to save you. It's the only thing that can save you is when you cry out to God and admit your guilt before God and you repent of your sin and trust him as your Savior. That's the only thing that's going to save your soul. And that's what we need. And so Peter here, he's writing to Christians and he's saying, listen, the world hates godly Christians. They're going to say bad things about you. They're going to persecute you. But you need to truly be a Christian in order to have that eternal life that God offers. But the unbelievers will stand before God and give an account. And so we've seen so far this morning that the world persecutes those who obey God. Secondly, that the world speaks evil of godly Christians. But then thirdly, the third reason that we need to be armed with a Christ-like mind is that suffering is part of the Christian's life on earth. This is something that we don't often think about. But God actually tells us that suffering's part of life as a Christian. And I believe he's following the example that he gave of Christ back in chapter 3 and verse 18. Take a look at that again with me. Chapter 3 and verse number 18. He says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. All right. So now, notice what he tells us here in verse number 6. He says, verse number 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. All right, there's a parallel between, he talks about Christ, that which he did in the flesh, and that which he did in the Spirit. Now he's talking about that which is we do in the flesh and what we do in the Spirit. So I believe there's a parallel in this verse here that can be of help to us. And let's just pull it apart and have a look at this. The gospel was preached unto them that are dead. Now, those that are dead, in the context, It appears that he's dealing with Christians that are dead. He's not talking about the unbelievers because of the way that he structured the verses here. All right? So for this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead. So dead Christians, they've heard the gospel, they responded to the gospel, they were saved by the gospel, and they did that so that two things might take place. What were those two things? Number one, that they might... they were saved in order that they might be judged by men in the flesh. Now, contrary to the teachings of some religious groups, God does not want us to be healthy and wealthy. Right? That's not God's goal. Right? Healthy and wealthy preaching is not what we find in the Bible. The Bible tells us that suffering is part of the Christian's life if we're going to be godly. We read this in several places. Let me give you a few examples. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17 says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He said, if we suffer with him, we'll be able to be glorified together with Christ. There's going to be a special honor, a special glory given to those who suffer for Jesus Christ. We find also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians there saying, listen, your job is not just to believe on Christ, but it's also to suffer for him. To suffer for him. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, he's not talking about kicking a Christian out of heaven. But he says, if we suffer for him, we're going to reign with him. We're going to have honor. There's going to be glory given to those who suffer for Christ. And I think that on Judgment Day, when we get to be with the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ, is going to reveal a lot of things that we don't know. God sees our hearts. He knows our situations. You know, we might find some preacher that has been in a little dinky nowhere place for, you know, most of his life, and it seems like there's nothing happening in his ministry. And then there's somebody else over here that's got this great big ministry that looks like, whoa, everything's flashy and great. And on Judgment Day, this guy over here may get a lot more praise and glory from God than the other guy. Because this guy got most of his praise and glory from men. See, there's so many things God takes into consideration. It's not just for the preachers, but it's for you people. It's for every one of us. That if we will live for Christ, he says, I want to praise you. I want to glorify you. I want to be proud of you on Judgment Day. I want you to be able to be honored. But he says part of that is suffering for Christ. Again, in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be persecution. And the Holy Spirit told both Peter and Paul to tell us that persecution is part of the normal Christian life, if we're going to live godly. You know, that's not the kind of thing that you usually think of. You know, you need to get saved, because if you get saved, just think you can be persecuted for Christ. You think, I'm not sure I want to get saved. But you know, that's not what we normally talk about, but the truth of the matter is, it is an honor to suffer for Christ. And I say that it's easy to talk about, but I trust when the day comes that I'm called on to suffer for Christ, I'll stand up for him. And you too. You know, the day's coming. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'll stand up for you. And we're like Peter. You know, when Peter said, Lord, I will never deny you. And then he did. And sometimes we might think, well, I would never do that. I would never deny the Lord. But then we fall on our face over temptations and habits and problems and things that we should be dealing with in life. And we're falling on our face because we don't even stand up for him when it's easy. And then when it gets hard, there's no way we're going to stand up for him. See, we need to be asking God, God, help me to live victoriously. Help me to live godly. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to you right now, even when there's not the outward persecution, so that when the day comes that that might happen, that I'll be able to stand up for you. Jesus confirmed the fact that persecution was part of the Christian life when he said in John chapter 15, verse number 18, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, if the people at work hate you, they hated me before they hated you. The people in your family that don't like you, if they hate you, he said, they hated me before they hated you. Your neighbors, if they don't like you because of your Christian testimony, not because you're an ornery neighbor, but because of your Christian testimony, they don't like you, they hated me before they hated you. See, Jesus Christ is reminding us that he is the reason behind their hatred toward us. They hate him. It isn't us that they really hate. They hate the God that we represent. And we need to expect that as part of the Christian life. I trust that the Lord will give us grace when that time comes. I'm not a real good sufferer. I don't even like getting the cold. But the Lord can give us grace. We've got to trust him. The second reason he said that they needed to do this in verse number 6. He says, first of all, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. But then second, that they might live according to God in the Spirit. That they might live according to God in the Spirit. Salvation prepares a person to live according to God's standard in the Spirit for all eternity. See, God has changed us from the inside out. If you know Christ your Savior, He has made you a new person. He's given you a new life, a new desire, a new hunger, a new thirst. And there ought to be something new inside of you that says, I don't want to be the old way anymore. I want to do what is right. And He's enabled us to live according to God, live according to God's standard, to bring glory and honor to Him. God longs to honor His children. We saw that back in chapter 1. Flip again with me back to verse number 7 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said, if you go through this trial of faith, trial because you're a Christian, He says it's going to bring about praise and honor and glory when you stand before Jesus. And He says, that's what God wants in our lives. He wants to be able to give us honor and glory. But He says, I can't do that if you don't deserve that. He said, I want to give it to you. But you've got to live it before I can. And so, God desires to praise and honor and glorify His children. And it enables Him to do that when we suffer for Him. And so, this morning we've talked about an unusual armor. An unusual armor. Arming ourselves with a mind like Christ. As Christ faced the cross, what kind of a mind did He have? How was He when He was on the cross? What did He say when He was on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't sit there and curse and swear and say, you're hurting me. He could have called down the angels of heaven. The Bible tells us He could have called 12 legions of angels. Thousands and thousands of angels just at His beckon. And they would have come and rescued Him. Those Roman soldiers wouldn't have stand a chance against all those angels. But He didn't do that. He was wearing an armor, an attitude, that He knew that suffering was normal for one who was righteous. And He bore that for us. And because Christ bore that for us, we need to be willing to stand up for Him. And so this morning, are you wearing that unusual armor that Peter wrote of? Are you wearing that armor of the mind of Christ? When persecution comes, we need that armor in order to face it without fear. We need that armor in order to face it without getting upset and bitter. Even during our trials. The trials of life. There's a temptation to get angry and bitter. God, why me? It's not fair. Why do I have to go through this problem? Why do I have this issue in my life? Why can't I be well? Why can't this... And we get bitter in our hearts. And that's just the physical sufferings. We're not talking about the sufferings of persecution. But whether it be persecution sufferings or other kinds of problems that come our lives, we need God's help. We need to be armed with His attitude, His mind, and a desire to say, Lord, please help me to bring glory to You. Help me to stand up for what's right, that I might bring glory to You. When the world speaks evil of us, we need to determine we're going to be godly anyway. When they make fun of us, we need to pray and say, God, please help me to do what's right. Help me to have a right attitude. We're suffering for Christ is a normal part of the Christian life. It's normal. Any persecution we face today is very minor compared to what it could be. But it will be increasing. And we need to prepare ourselves to stand up for God. And so this week ahead of us, I challenge you to just say, God, with Your help, arm me with Your armor. That I will be willing to stand up for You at work, to stand up for you at school, to stand up for you when I'm out in public, to stand up for you when someone questions me about my faith, that I will stand up for you and not buckle in, and that I won't bend, and I will stand strong for you, and I won't be ashamed of you. And beg God to help you to be that kind of a strong person you need to be when people say things against us. And when the tempter comes and tries to get you to do wrong, and tries to get you to sway in your stand for Christ and keep from being godly, you need to say, no, I'm going to be godly. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. You know, some of us just need to say, I am not going to be wicked anymore in my life. With God's help, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to separate from those things that I know I shouldn't do. I'm going to have a right attitude. I'm going to have right habits. And I'm going to have right goals. And I'm going to have right focus in my life. I want God to be pleased with my life. And if we can't stand for Him now when it's easy, we'll never stand for Him when it's hard. So we need to just ask God, God, please, give us the strength. Give us that armor. Put that armor on us that will help us and protect us. Give us the courage to do what's right when it's hard. If you're not positive that you have believed the gospel this morning, I don't know your hearts. But if you look in your heart and you say, you know, I just don't know for positive that I've truly believed the gospel and I've put my faith in Christ and I'm on my way to heaven. If you're not positive of that, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to show you from the Bible how simple it is to put your faith in the Lord and be saved. Wash clean and know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you come and talk to me after the service, I'll be happy to sit down with you. If you'd rather talk to my wife, I'd be happy to let you do that if you're a lady. And so let's let God have His way in our lives today.